I respectfully invite you to take your seat. This evening, I'll be reading a longer text, so I'll give you a break. Is it too early to say Merry Christmas? No, right? Merry Christmas. Well, if we're singing Colleen's, we can say Merry Christmas. So Merry Christmas, church. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord in this season. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, I'll be reading verse 5 to 25. 20 verses from Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 25. The Word of God says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you the good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Amen.'" Have you ever had a situation in your life where you were waiting on something or you were expecting something, and you finally get this thing that you're waiting for, but it's far beyond everything you ever expected? I've had this experience myself in recent months with the birth of our first child, Theo. And while Emma was pregnant, I had all these thoughts and expectations. I thought I knew what I was waiting for. All the classic cliche things that you expect with a new child. And now, reflecting back about 2.5 months after Theo was born, what I realized is everything that I was waiting for, that is what it's like, but amplified. The joy I expected, it's greater. The gladness I expected is greater. The crying, it's louder. It's all the things and more. But I think we've all had these experiences at times where we think we know what we're expecting, but we get so much more than we ever expected. And when I look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, I think that's how their life went. They were waiting for something. They were waiting for the Lord to bless them with a child. And after years of waiting, the Lord answers this prayer. And he blesses them with a child, but it's not just an ordinary child. It's one who would grow up to be the man that was prophesied about 400 years earlier. It would be the one who would be the forerunner to the Messiah. And I can imagine as they hear this news, they must have been overwhelmed in a good way, trying to process everything. But the implication of this for their life, the implication for this was that they were actually receiving something else that they were waiting for. Because if their son was supposed to be the one who would go before the Messiah, that meant that there's a strong possibility that the Messiah will be coming in the lifetime of their son. And far greater than their waiting for their child was the waiting that they and all of God's people had for this promised Messiah. And I was thinking about this waiting that the people of Israel and that Zechariah and Elizabeth were experiencing in their life. And I was thinking it's not so different than the waiting that we have today as Christians. They awaited the first coming of the Messiah. We await his return. Like we sang tonight, we look forward to that day when this Messiah is going to come and we wait for it. And I think as we wait for that, we have all these expectations, and I think it's going to be so much more glorious than we could ever expect. And so what I want to do tonight, I want to look at the life, the story here of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and I want to highlight just a few parallels like this one. They were waiting, we are waiting. A few other parallels that I think will help us remember and understand what we should be doing, how we should be living in this time as we wait our return, the return of our Messiah. So just a few parallels that I want to make between Zechariah and Elizabeth and us today. The first, we should be living as light in the darkness, as Brother Bogdan spoke on tonight. When we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it begins, Luke's narrative of the gospel and Luke's narrative of this story begins by saying, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Now, in part, this detail explains to us the time period that all of this was happening. But at the same time, it gives us an idea of what the culture was like in that time, and what the state was of the culture and Judea in that region. Because Herod, who would later become known as Herod the Great or Herod the Greater because of the writings of Josephus, was this proxy king, this puppet king to Rome. And he didn't become known as Herod the Great because of his character. He was known for a couple things. He was known because he built many things. He built many structures in the region, including expanding the temple, but at the same time, he built many pagan structures. And he was also known as a very cruel and evil person who was willing to kill whoever it was that stood in the path of his goals. For example, he had his wife's brother, who was the high priest, drowned in the swimming pool of his palace. He put to death 46 members of the Sanhedrin. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed his wife along with their two sons because he considered them a potential threat and rivals to his throne. Augustus Caesar reportedly described Herod in this way: "It is better to be Herod's dog than one of his children." And when you think about Matthew chapter 2, this same Herod who ordered all the boys under 2 years old in the region of Bethlehem to be killed because there was some threat of another king that is coming, a king of the Jews, it makes sense because he was an evil and cruel person. And so this time for the people of Israel, the Jewish people at that time, it was a time of tyranny, a time of oppression, a time of discontent, a time of religious and cultural clashes, a time of fear and instability. There was sin that was rampant. There was a lack of the fear of the Lord in leadership and government. It was not a good time for the Jewish people. And yet, the scripture tells us that in the midst of this darkness, Zechariah and Elizabeth were living righteously and walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And you could say by living this way in that type of culture, they were reflecting the light of God in the darkness because they were obedient to the law. And the law is this picture of God's character. And by obeying it, they're reflecting it in the world, in that culture. Now, you don't have to look very far in our day and age to see that we have dark times all around us, that we are living through dark times ourselves. Sin is normalized. People don't fear God. People don't believe there is a God. People call evil good and good evil. People lack hope and they look to all sorts of dark things in hope of finding fulfillment and finding meaning and peace to never be able to find it. We too live in this dark world and we shouldn't be surprised by it because 1 John 5:19 tells us, we know that we are from God, those who are believers, those who are in Christ, we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So those that are not in God, who are not from God, lie under the power of the evil one, so we shouldn't be surprised that dark things are going on in this world. But in the same way that Zechariah and Elizabeth reflected the character of God in their time as they waited, we too must reflect the character of God in ours. That's why Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, calls us light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, live righteously, live according to the commands of God so that you can point other people to God. We are called to stand out in this time as we wait for the coming of our King, the return of our Messiah. We're called to stand out. We cannot fit into culture. We cannot fit into our schools, our colleagues. We have to stand out in these places. If you're a student, you can't give in to the same temptations and sin that those around you are participating in because then you're not standing out. In your workplace, you can't speak in the way that the people around you speak because then you're just blending into the darkness. We have this responsibility to stand out. And Brother Bogdan shared from one of the most amazing examples in scripture about Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah and Mishael. They find themselves in this culture that is completely opposed to the God of the Bible. But they stand out. I love, you called them a torch, right? A torch that's shining bright in Babylon. That's what we're called to be. I just wonder, there's a verse in Daniel, at the beginning of Daniel, that I love, where Daniel finds himself in this situation where there's pressure to conform, there's pressure to blend into the darkness. Here's what it says in Daniel 1, starting in verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar; Hananiah, he called Shadrach; Mishael, he called Meshach; and Azariah, he called Abednego. All this to say is that there was pressure for them to conform. There was temptation to take the good food of the king, to drink the king's drink, to conform into this culture and this society. But here's the key. I love it. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. He resolved it. He said, I'm just making a decision that I will not conform. May God help us be this type of faithful follower of him, where we say, there is nothing you can offer me. There's nothing you can give me to get me to turn my back to God. I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to be a light. I'm going to be a torch in the darkness. Zechariah and Elizabeth were a light in their time of darkness. A second parallel between us and this couple is that we have priestly duties to fulfill. We have priestly duties to fulfill. Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth was from a lineage of priests. Zechariah was from the division of Abijah, which was the eighth division out of 24 priestly divisions. And they would serve in the temple 1 week at a time, twice per year. And they would do this year after year. And to be a priest was not an easy job. You worked all day. You had to move large animals, deal with blood. It took hard work. It took dedication. It took faithfulness. And Zechariah was doing this, in his own words, as an old man, advanced in his years. He was being faithful. He was serving. He was being this mediator between people and God. And he was offering God these sacrifices of worship faithfully, doing his priestly duties. And the Bible tells us that under the new covenant, interestingly, that Christ has now made you and me priests. He is our ultimate high priest, and now he's made all those who are in him, who have been washed by his blood, he's made us priests. Revelation chapter 1, the second part of verse 5 says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He made us priests. And our task is outlined in 1 Peter 2:9 for a royal priesthood, which is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. Our job is to worship. Our job is to make his name known, proclaim his excellencies in the waiting. As we wait for our Messiah, we have priestly duties to fulfill. A priestly duty is an important duty. That is what we need to live by. That is the mentality that we need to have. We have priestly duties. We're called to be light in the darkness. And thirdly, you and I, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, have a divine and sovereign plan for our lives. In verses 8 and 9, it says, "Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." Now, for a priest to have this responsibility, to perform this task, this was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. You have thousands of priests. 14 of them per year perform this task. And if you were to do it, you wouldn't do it again. This was a one-time experience. And the scripture says that the way that Zechariah was chosen was by lot, because that's the way they do it. And that implies probability or chance, right? But I think when we read the rest of the story, we recognize that it's by no means a chance that Zechariah was there serving in the temple on that specific day to receive that specific message from the angel Gabriel. This was the sovereign hand of God at work for Zechariah's personal life, for the people of Israel, because this was a plan for all of Israel, and beyond that, for all of humanity. God's sovereign hand at work, using the life of this individual, of this couple, to contribute to his broad plan for all of humanity. That's what God was doing. And I think we all can acknowledge that in Scripture, we see God using specific people for specific tasks to accomplish his divine plans. But for some reason, we forget that God's divine sovereign plan extends beyond just the characters of the Bible. It extends to you and to me. It extends to all of his people. He has specific things that he wants us to do in our lifetime to contribute to his work, to contribute to the building of his kingdom. We have a role. We have contributions. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think it's pretty clear that God has specific things that he wants all of us to do, that he's prepared specific to you and to me to walk in so that we can contribute to his plan. And when we walk daily with this awareness that God has a sovereign plan and is at work in our lives, it completely changes how we view every experience that comes before us. Because now I'm not just bumping into people on the street. I'm not just going through some challenging thing, or I don't have something that just disrupted my schedule. No, this is God presenting me with opportunities to talk to people, to learn about him, to be transformed by him. Everything has a purpose. God, why is it that you want me to, what is it you want me to say to this person that I happen to run into today? How do you want me to interact and reflect you to the people that you've put before me? Because God has a plan and a purpose for every one of our steps. For those who are righteously following after him and seeking after him, the scripture tells us that the steps of man are established by the Lord when he, being God, delights in his, man's, way. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when God delights in man's way. For those who delight, when for those who walk in righteousness and God delights in our way, he's guiding our steps, establishing our steps to an ultimate goal that is his glorious divine plan. You are contributing to that plan. Is that not humbling to know that the God of the universe, who doesn't need anyone to bring his plan to fulfillment, says, I'm going to use people, flawed people, to contribute and fulfill to my plan? Zechariah, it says that he was blameless and righteous, but he wasn't perfect. He had his flaws. He had an angel before him telling him the plan of God. And his response was, how do I know? How do I know you're not lying? You want to talk about having the sign right in front of you and still doubting? That's what Zechariah did. He was still flawed, and yet God chose to use him. Every single one of us is flawed, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. But if we trust God, if we trust him and we strive to walk blamelessly before him, God is still willing to use us for his mighty purpose. What a blessing. What a blessing to be part of his plan. And lastly, and probably most importantly, the last parallel that I want to address is that we have joy and we have gladness because the Lord has taken away our reproach. That is, the Lord has taken away our shame. The angel Gabriel tells Zechariah in verse 14, you will have joy and gladness. Because you will have joy and gladness. And Elizabeth says in verse 25, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach, to take away my shame among people. God came to Zechariah and to Elizabeth, and he made this promise to them, and he gave them this gift of a child, and it completely changed their outlook on the future. In a very similar way, this is what we celebrate at Christmas. God came to us, to humanity, and he said, I'm sending you a child, and this child is going to remove your shame, he's going to remove your reproach, and it's going to be exchanged for gladness and joy. That's the message of Christmas. Zechariah and Elizabeth experienced it in this temporary way. We experience it in Christ, not in John, but in Christ, in an eternal way. Our shame, our reproach before man, removed in exchange for gladness and joy. Romans 10, verse 11 says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. What an amazing thing to know. What an amazing thing to experience. And that's the joy of Christmas. That's the joy of this season. And can you imagine if Christmas is this joyful, this celebration of the first coming of Jesus? Can you imagine how joyful it's going to be when he returns in his second coming, in all of his glory? That's what we wait for. That's what we wait for. And we think we know, we look at the scriptures and we try to understand all these explanations of the end times and the return of Jesus. And we try and to imagine what it's going to be like. But I am firmly confident that it's going to be so much better than we ever thought. I believe that. I invite you to stand as we close this evening in prayer. Let us go before the Lord, thanking him for this time of worship, thanking him for his presence here. And let's ask him to help us live in our time, in our age, awaiting his return in the way that he desires us to, so that we can continue pointing people to him and making him known and experiencing the joy and the gladness that is found in Christ alone. Let's pray.